Good morning, everyone. Great to see you there. Great to see you this morning. And thanks for coming on a long weekend Sunday service. I'm just going to do that. How's that? There, maybe that's a bit better for me. All right. Thanks for coming on a long weekend. And I was on the water most of the day yesterday. And to say that it would have been nice to stay there today, it's probably a little bit of an understatement. It was a beautiful day, and we're back and very happy to be here and to share this time with you. I've been giving a lot of thought to this passage over the last number of weeks, actually. And it's amazing what God, how he speaks and when he speaks and in what manner he speaks. So I just want to share a few of those thoughts as we come to communion today. And I hope you see how woven into how the Lord speaks to us, both biblically, but also as he speaks to us through his Spirit even today, the connections here between the Lord's table and between communion with him, right? And he refers to us as his bride, right? The church, his bride. And he is our wonderful bridegroom. And today we're gonna have a wedding. We're gonna have a feast. And the wine will be ever flowing, right? I mean, look how much you're getting. And now, I want to thank everyone who's come. I also want to thank those who are watching us online today. You are so welcome. Thank you for tuning in with us. Get your grape juice and get your bread. And we'll partake of communion a little bit later in our service. If you know the Lord Jesus, if you are in relationship with him, you are welcome to join us and partake of communion together as we share in this meal together today. Well, let's start with some wedding numbers, shall we? Now, this has to be true because I Googled it, right? The average cost of a wedding in 2020 in Ontario currently stands at $30,714. I'm not sure where the $14 comes from, but that's the average cost of a wedding in Ontario currently. My wife handed me my wedding ring as I was coming up this morning, and I figured it's probably fitting that I wear that today. So there it is, and I may do this, and I'm going to stop because someone's going to say, Pastor, what are you doing? Leave that thing alone. All right. I will stop. Now, according to the experts, weddings can be divided into two different categories in Ontario. Those in the $10,000 to the $29,000 range, those dads out there who have daughters who are keeping notes. And then there's another category, those in the $30,000 to $50,000 range. I have two daughters, by the way. My heart just skipped a beat a little bit there. Now, there have been some outlier weddings, of course. Prince Charles and Lady Di, their wedding came in, if they were to get married today, their wedding would come in at around $137 million. And if it were to happen today, but the six-day wedding of Venetia Mittal and investment banker Amit Bhatia from India tops the list, apparently. The Guinness World Book of Records says that it is currently the most expensive wedding to have ever occurred. I believe they had like rock stars sing at their reception and all those sorts of things. I think I heard something about some pop star being the guest singer, and I think I think she only cost like $3 or $4 million or something like that, but I digress. Now, according to Google, as a general rule, you should plan to budget at least $100 per guest for your wedding day. According to the experts, who also noted, one of the easiest ways to reduce costs is to invite fewer people to your big day. Note to self, start working on my daughters now to convince them that they probably want a much smaller, more intimate setting, right, girls? For your wedding day, and as we plan for the wedding celebration. Well, we read that in Jesus' day, weddings were a big event and a celebration that not just a small, intimate group got to be a part of. In Jesus' day, the custom was for the whole village, the whole town, to be invited, and the wedding celebration was something that would involve many people over multiple days, a week-long, in fact, celebration with the lucky young couple. Now, think about today, where you are, and what you will not only be doing now, but later this morning. We even received, Heather and I received a text right before service about some things planned for later today. Do you have anything planned for the long weekend? Maybe you're saying, no, Pastor, that's why I'm here. Will you be traveling? Will you be entertaining? Maybe you'll be resting over the next day and a half. Well, what will you serve your guests? Well, how many guests are actually coming? How will you navigate all the relationships, logistics? How is your time management, by the way? Was there anything that you should have taken care of days ago in preparation for today? Like a video clip sent on email to protect the anonymous Jeff Aldred. That I forgot to do, right, Jeff? The song sounded fantastic, by the way. Now, I can remember my famous last words when I was consulted a number of times about some details for my wedding day. My response was always, I'm just wearing black. Now, that wasn't like a symbolic of like a funeral day or anything like that. I just meant that I had my wedding suit picked out, and don't bother me with details. I'm just wearing black. I trusted those who were preparing for the day. Well, as we get closer to the actual day, I remember a couple of times stating my opinion about some of those little details that were being decided for the big day. And I will never forget a reply that I received on a number of occasions. I thought you were just wearing black. Now, I thought I looked great in my black wedding suit. By the way, I wore black on my wedding day, and I picked that all by myself. Now, we don't read who the wedding is for, but we do read that Jesus' mother is involved in the festivities. Now, we can infer this given that she seems to go to Jesus, whether officially or unofficially, to inform him that the happy couple who are hosting this large wedding gathering has run out of wine for the festivities. Now, we read that Jesus and his disciples have also been invited to this wedding in Cana in Galilee. Now, we're not talking about a small gathering of people because this is not a small gathering. The bride and the groom are not, you know, trying to keep this $100 a person event down to a minimum of people to cut costs. No, the whole village has been invited to this celebration. Now, weddings in Jesus' day were week-long celebrations where in many cases the whole town or village were invited. It was impolite to not accept an invitation to a wedding such as this. And many details would have been carefully planned to accommodate such a large gathering. You know, when we think, you know, we see these reality shows where the wedding planner, you know, is just like going on and on and on and all the details, and they're running back and forth, and it seems, you know, the tension is rising as they're trying to put out fires. And you think we have monopoly on that? No, no, no. The same thing would go on. It's amazing how, you know, times change, but people don't really change. So they would have all kinds of details that they would be trying to get straightened away. Well, this is where we read about the disaster. This disaster strikes right in the heart of this celebration, right? They have run out of wine. Imagine the horror of the situation. They'll be the talk of the town for all the wrong reasons. Well, what could they do? Well, quite frankly, not much, really. They were in a very desperate situation. Have you ever found yourself in a desperate situation? Maybe not your wedding day. As we're going to see a little bit further on as we get into this, this is not really about a wedding. I mean, it is, but for Jesus, this really isn't about a wedding. So maybe not your wedding day, but have you been in a desperate situation? Have you carefully planned for every detail, but after careful planning, things didn't turn out quite the way you had hoped? You worked hard, you hustled, you educated yourself, you talked to all the right people. You did everything that you're supposed to do, but the promotion never comes. The client who promises to invest never calls back. The million-dollar deal never gets done. And you're left wondering what you did to deserve this. Maybe you took great care of your body and your health. You ate right. You sleep well every night. You exercised regularly only to discover that you have a diagnosis of cancer. What do we do when life throws us the inevitable curveball and we swing and we miss? Well, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she knows. She knows what to do. She goes to him. She knows that he can help. Now, we don't need her to know what he's going to do in order to understand that she knows that she can go to Jesus. We just need to know that she trusts him and she knows that he can help. As I was reading this and praying over this and preparing for today, I was reminded of Jesus being 12 years old and being in the temple. Or if you remember that story, so early on in the Gospels, in the Synoptics, we have the account of Jesus as a 12-year-old boy And his parents have come to Jerusalem for Passover, and they're heading back, and they get a couple of days on their journey. You might immediately be thinking, what? Like, took them that long? Well, it did. And they realize, where is he? Where is Jesus? Well, I thought he was back, you know, back with so-and-so. Well, no, he's not. And Jesus had gone missing. So I'm reminded of the time when Jesus was just a little boy of 12, and Mary has what she considers to be a sudden crisis. She is entrusted with the Messiah, and he has gone missing. A swing and a miss for any parent. Of course, we discover that Jesus had stayed behind at the temple, and he was teaching the priests the scriptures we read as one who has authority. So he's teaching the teachers the scriptures. Now remember Jesus' words to Mary when she questions why he had stayed behind. Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? You do understand this, Mom, right? Well, in Luke chapter 2, we read that Mary ponders these things in her heart. It actually says that everyone else is like, oh, kids, eh? My goodness. And they kind of don't quite understand what Jesus is referring to. But we read that his mom, Mary, she ponders these things in her heart. And so she comes to Jesus and she asks him for help. Now, Jesus' reply to her is actually quite intriguing. He says, he says, woman? Now, remember, there's only one other time that he uses that term, and that's at the cross when he is talking to his best friend, John, and he's talking to his mother. And he says, woman, behold your son. Now, there's some debate. Is he referring to himself and saying, Mom, look, here's why I came. This is my mission. But it's probably that he's actually looking to John and asking John to take care of his mom. This is actually a term of respect. And so Jesus says, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Well, what is Jesus referring to here? What hour is this that he's speaking of? Well, we need to look ahead in the life of Jesus to see that he is referring to something much greater than this wedding in Cana. He's referring to being about his Father's business. And what is his Father's business? Well, it's the saving of the world. It's the reconciliation of sinners through the work that Jesus will do on Calvary's cross. In John chapter 7, we read these words. Then they tried to seize him, that's Jesus. It says, yet no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. In John chapter 12, as Jesus is preparing to lay his life down as the perfect Passover lamb, he says these words to his disciples. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour, what Jesus is referring to is the time of his suffering and death. This is his mission. This is the focus and mission that God has given to him. This is why he came into the world. Through his suffering and death, he would provide a way of salvation for us because he is
the Savior of the world. This is the business that the Father has him to be about. So Mary says to the servants, she says, do whatever he asks you. Jesus then asks them to fill water jars, six of them, full to the brim with water. Now, these jars are used for ceremonial cleansing. You would purify yourself, quote unquote, by washing your hands with this water in these ceremonial jars. You would purify yourself from uncleanness by performing a water purification ritual before you ate, so that you would not be defiled by something or some person or some experience that you had previously touched during your day. And Jesus does something truly miraculous with the water that they have filled to the brim in these ceremonial jars. He turns this water into wine. Now, not just any wine. This wine is the best wine that has ever been tasted. He took Adam's ale, he took plain old water, and he turned it into the best vintage of wine anyone had ever experienced. So much so that the host of the banquet stops everyone to declare this. It's like, whoa, attention everyone, right? And, you know, the guests and the bride and the groom, they're like, oh, what is he going to say now? Right? They're averting a crisis. He says, everyone serves good wine until everyone doesn't know any better. Then they bring out the cheap stuff. But this family has saved the best until now. And John is very clear. John says, this was the first miraculous sign that Jesus did publicly. Jesus did this first miracle at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There is no one like you. There is none like you. Now, where the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, used the Greek word for power to talk about how Jesus has power over creation, how Jesus has power over sin and death and hell, to show that Jesus has the power and authority to forgive sin. John's gospel wants us to see something a little more specific. John's gospel wants us to see what Jesus is actually doing in the hearts of human beings. He wants us to see what Jesus is doing spiritually for us. So it is so fitting that Jesus would perform his first miracle at a wedding. Now, the theologian Hunter explains this. He says in his teaching on John that the advent of God's saving sovereignty among mankind is the mission of Jesus. In St. John, the miracles reveal not the kingdom, but the glory of God, which we can understand as the revelation of God's presence among us in saving action. So we understand Jesus by way of these miracles, that God is present with us and he is changing everything. So just as Jesus transformed the water into wine, he wants to transform our hearts. The power to transform water into wine is amazing, but the power to transform a rebellious heart and take a sinner and make them a saint is even more remarkable than the host of the banquet tasting the best wine that he's ever tasted, that has come out of a jar that was filled to the brim with water. See, in this passage, we begin to see the transformation that takes place in the disciples as they put their faith in him. And the best is yet to come. As we look and we prepare for Jesus each and every day, my prayer is that, number one, you will experience the transforming power of Jesus taking you and turning your water into wine. This year is very symbolic. It speaks to us of Jesus' blood that was given for us. But Jesus says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now you notice in the passage that the jars that Jesus uses, those are for ceremonial cleansing. And what that water could only do symbolically, Jesus' wine does eternally. Would you receive him? Has there been a time in your life when you've put your faith and your trust in him? And I don't know what crisis has come your way currently, but I do know this. Those people in the wedding at Cana, they had disagreements. They had challenges. Just because Jesus made the best wine that they ever tasted doesn't mean that their marriage was absolutely perfect. And the same is true in our lives. The point of the story is not that we're going to ask Jesus for a miracle and he's going to transform something and take something that's human and make it divine, although he'll do that. But he wants to be at the heart and the core of your life. Right? And as a pastor, I'll often say, you know, we're not as in marriage counseling, that is pre-marriage counseling. You know, we're not planning for a day, we're preparing for a lifetime. And so we can so easily lose sight of the truth that Jesus inaugurates his ministry by way of showing that this is just not about a day. This is about being about my Father's business. And so that's first. And I hope and I pray that you, just like the disciples, that you will put your trust in him. And that you will see that he has the power. He has the power to do everything we need for all eternity. What does his mom say? Just trust him. Do what he asks. Now, I don't know where you are in life, and I don't know what crisis may have come your way, but the truth is that is still for us today. And we can, just like human beings, we can take everything and we can put all our energy and efforts into trying to make things right on our own
eyes and in our own way and under our own power. But ultimately, it's just Adam's ale. What we can do is just plain old water in comparison to what Jesus can do if we'll trust him. May he awaken our souls. May he open our eyes. And may we see and believe the works, the signs, the miracles that he can bring into our lives if we'll just receive the transforming power of his presence. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for what you do. And Lord, we pray in anticipation and with spirit-filled hope in what you will do. Father, change us. Lead us. Love us. And show us your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.